prayer. As always, we ask your continued interest in your prayers. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1 this morning. Ephesians chapter 1. We quite often refer to Ephesians 1, and it's wonderful verses of scripture that you find there, but Lord willing, I want to emphasize perhaps some of the verses that we don't normally key on. And primarily what I want to emphasize this morning, and it was so well brought out in the songs that were selected this morning, and I'm so encouraged every time that happens when the songs that we sing for our service are so much in harmony with what's on my mind to try to preach. And if the Lord would bless it this morning, primarily in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12 says that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. That we should be to the praise of His glory. Now, let me ask you a question. I intended to do this before I read the verse of scripture, but when you think about grace, what words come to mind when you think about grace? That's right, it is. What else? Right? Absolutely. Absolutely. There's one I'm looking for. what comes to mind? Think about His grace.
Praise.
Praise? That's getting closer. That's real close to what I'm after, really. How about glory? The glory of His grace. You know, it's not just a fact. It's a glorious fact that He's had mercy on somebody like me. I know why He would have mercy on you, but me? You know, that's glorious. And so when we think about grace, now, I want to kind of go back and look at some of the earlier verses and build up to that, the glory of His grace. Our verse that we I've selected for our text this morning, that we should be to the praise of His glory. I mean, because He's so glorious, that's why we praise Him. If He weren't glorious, we wouldn't be much reason to praise Him, would we? Oh, but bless your hearts. Well, we think about how good He is and how merciful He is and how powerful He is and how long-suffering He is. And if we think about all the things about our God, then we understand more and we're reminded, you know, we know that, but we need to be reminded sometimes that He's worthy of all praise and adoration and glory forevermore. And when we're raised and fashioned like unto the Lord Jesus Christ and we're made perfectly whole and pure and holy, then we'll be praising Him. Well, bless your hearts, He won't be any more worthy of praise then than He is now. It's just us that needs to be some reminding of just how glorious He is. We need to be setting our affections on things above, not on things of the earth. The more we set our affections on things of the earth, the less we're going to be praising God. All right? So that doesn't make the things of this earth that we have to enjoy that are good and wholesome any less. But bless your hearts, the priority needs to be to give Him praise for His glory. And then enjoy the blessings that He has given to us. Paul began by the inspiration of the Spirit here. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, apostle. That means he's sent. All right? It's not his message. It's God's message that God gave to Paul to relay unto those that he's writing to. He's sent as a messenger. He's sent as an ambassador. Later in this epistle, he's going to talk about how that we're ambassadors for Christ. Ambassadors for Christ. Are we? Look back over your last week. How much of the last week have you spent at someone would look at your life, look at your actions, look at your decisions, look at the words, look at all that you did last week, and how much of that would tell them you are an ambassador for Christ? We need to be every day, shouldn't we? We need to be representing Him well. We need to be conveying His will above our will. You know, that's the job of an ambassador. An ambassador, well, boy, they enjoy some of the finest places and the finest accommodations in this world when they, you know, go into those embassies and there to represent the country that they're from and all of that. But the one job they have is they're not there to seek their own will. They're not there to do their own desires. They are there to represent the one that put them there. Bless your hearts, our greatest privilege and obligation, really, in this life is to represent our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and represent Him well to the praise of His glory. All right? So, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. This letter, as wonderful as it is written to the saints and the faithful. You know, I used to fit my schedule when I'd listen to Christian radio driving to work. I'd hear J. Vernon McGee. Remember him? He's passed on now, gone home to be with the Lord, but he did Through the Bible. And you can still hear him on the radio going through the Bible, teaching some wonderful lessons, especially those practical things. And he got more out of the book of Leviticus than I ever heard anybody. All right? But he used to say there's only two classes of people, the saints and the ain'ts. The saints and the ain'ts. That pretty well covers it, doesn't it? All right? Well, Ephesians is written to the saints and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. And one of the great themes in the book of Ephesians is in Christ. In Him. Of Him. And all that represents Him. Because it's all about Him. And our life should be all about Him. Him first and foremost, and then whatever we need to do in a way that would be pleasing unto Him. All right, to the saints and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. There it is, in Christ. Every blessing that we have ever had, every blessing that we have today, and any blessing we ever hope to have, is for Jesus' sake. That's why we praise Him. Because everything we have is through Him, by Him. So as we think about, we should be to His praise. All right? To the glory of His grace. The glory, the praise of His glory, I think is what it says. All right? Blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Now, verse 4, you know that one by heart, don't you? I mean, how can you be a Primitive Baptist and not know Ephesians 1 and 4? Bear with me a little at my folly. According as He has chosen us in Him. Not because of any good in ourselves. He didn't look down. You know, there's so many people that will twist the doctrine of election. They'll say, you know, they'll think foreknowledge is God looking down through time and seeing those that would accept Him and having chosen them. No, He didn't do that. He didn't do that because of any goodness in us. If there is any goodness in us, it's by the grace of God that He has given to us, that has come from without us, and He has planted it in us. His Spirit, His love, His grace has been given to us. All right? So according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, we rejoice in that, don't we? That's just bedrock doctrine that we just rejoice in every day. We can trust in it to know that what God has done for us, bless your hearts, is done forever. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. All right? Having predestinated us. Now, like I said, a lot of this is very familiar. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. We're in the family because of the good pleasure of his will, not any choice we made. Now, there's plenty of choices that we need to make. We need to choose every day that we're going to be faithful to him that has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. We need to make that. We need to dedicate ourselves to the service of God, not in order to be his child, but because we are. Okay, and we want to show forth his praises. We want to be to the praise of his glory. All right? So he's adopted us, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. I love that verse. There's so much that I do and say and think that's not accepted of him. But how wonderful that we're accepted in the beloved. The merit is Jesus' merit. And we get to enjoy it. We have the glorious benefits by the grace of God, all right? In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. It's almost like the Spirit is leading Paul to tell us, now, we have redemption, but listen, in case you're not thinking about it, that means you're forgiven of all your sins. Isn't that wonderful? Not just the ones that you had committed to the time that you came to a knowledge of the truth and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just that, but all of your sins. And I tell you what, you know, it's been my lot to be touched in my life several times by people who committed suicide. And there's this prevailing notion among so many who thinks that suicide is the unpardonable sin. And I'm going to tell you, in times like that, it's my great joy to be able to preach the truth of God's word, that he has forgiven us of all of our sins through his precious blood. Not anything that we've done, but through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have redemption. That means that we're reconciled unto God. Our sins are paid for. We have forgiveness of all of our sins. Past, present, and future, because he knew it all. And that's another part of the amazing thing about the grace of God. He knew what we would be like, and he loved us anyway. Right. He knew what we would be like, and he sent his son anyway. Would you have done that? No. You wouldn't have done that. God did. Hallelujah, he did. That's glorious, isn't it? In whom we have redemption through his blood. Just read that, and it brings to mind all the sufferings that Jesus had to endure to save us. You know, we'd have come up with another way of salvation, wouldn't we? But God, because we were dead in trespasses and sins, because he knew what man would do, that through sin, death would come into the world. He provided something that would bring life. And the life of the body is in the blood. And even in the Old Testament, we had that picture. Millions of times, Israel was given the picture of blood being shed because of sin. If it hadn't been because of sin, no blood would ever have had to have been shed. But every animal sacrifice pointed us ahead to that one who would come, who would give his own precious life and shed his own precious blood. Blood being precious because there's no sin in him. He's the only one that's ever been that way. And I'm sorry, I've had some strange looks from some folks before when I talk about those little precious little babies being guilty of sin. You know, we're sinners by nature before we're ever sinners by practice. Every one of us, no matter what the age, is just as much in need of the precious blood of Christ that has no sin about him to save us from our sins. Every one of us, even those precious little babies, as precious as they are, they're sinners by nature. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Bless your hearts. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. The riches. I tell you, that's another word I didn't hear a while ago. Riches. Maybe you said it. Maybe I just didn't hear it. My hearing's not quite as good as it used to be. I'm getting old, you know. Just had a birthday, but I'm feeling great. Bless your hearts. What we have in this life by the riches of his grace. Think about it. Not only is he rich in great, the riches of his grace, but he's rich in mercy as well. You know, you go to the second chapter. But God, who is rich in mercy for the great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, had quickened us together with Christ. By grace, you're saved. The riches of his grace. How much grace did it take to save you? How much forgiveness did it take for you? You know, I'd have thought he'd have exhausted his forgiveness on me. And just think of the millions, the tremendous multitude of people that are saved by the grace of God. It's amazing. It is amazing. Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and providence and prudence. Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Now, think about this for just a moment. What is it that he's abounded toward us? We've been talking about forgiveness. We've been talking about grace. We talked a little bit about mercy. We talked about redemption. That's a lot. That's a lot. But it says, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Yes, he did all of that. But he speaks about abounding toward us in all wisdom and prudence. And what that takes me to is back before the foundation of the world, God's wisdom and God's purpose in doing all of this that we have in Christ. God had purpose to do it from the foundation of the world. That's what he's abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Bless your hearts, it was exactly what we needed. We needed a great Savior. We needed redemption. We need forgiveness. And we have it by the grace of God through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered and bled and died for us on the cross. That's where we received redemption. When he shed his precious blood. Now I know in Hebrews it talks about He hath entered into the holy place having obtained by his own blood. He entered into the holy place having obtained eternal redemption for us. that had to literally be accomplished by the Son of God, who was set forth to be the propitiation for our sins. But it had to happen. But it was his purpose. And all down through time, the ages of time, he's been abounding toward us in all wisdom and prudence. It was exactly what we needed. There's nothing about the grace of God that you can find that needed to be different. That's why it's prudent. It was exactly what we needed. And he's abounded toward us in that wisdom. He knew from before the foundation of the world exactly what would be needed, what he purposed to do, and how he would accomplish it. And that's why you can go through the pages of Holy Writ and you can find those details about God's purpose, when Jesus would be born, where he would be born. He would be born of a virgin. All of those details that God had been giving us through the prophets, down through the ages of time, giving us bits and pieces of his wisdom that he had before the foundation of the world and purposed just exactly how he would save us from our sins. I tell you, when we think about, you know, what was that statement Brother Sonny Powell used to say about whoever wrote that book didn't need to know anything or didn't need to learn anything. Something like that. When you think about the wisdom of God, and when you read the scriptures with that in view, that here's the wisdom of God. Now, we've been studying Proverbs here for a long time, and that's the wisdom of God. But all of the scriptures are the wisdom of God. Jesus equated the word of God with the wisdom of God. Okay? Thus saith the wisdom of God. And he quoted scripture. Okay. He hath abounded toward us. You can read the Bible, if you had the ability to read it from cover to cover every day, there'd still be something new for you to learn every day. There'd be something new for you to learn from each page every day. We cannot fathom the wisdom of God. Oh, we can rejoice in it. We can give him glory for it. We should praise him for it. And he's given us the privilege and the opportunity to dig for more of it. You know, when you read your Bible, you ought to have the mindset of a prospector, that you're digging into the wisdom of God, looking for some nugget that you hadn't found before. Oh, it's there. It's there. And our attitude toward the Word of God makes all the difference in the world as far as what you're going to find when you take the time to read it. Because he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. And so whether you're reading the Old Testament, whether you're reading the New Testament, whatever you're reading, it's there. You know, even in some of those places where you don't, you know, some of the, it's tedious to read some portions of the Word of God, isn't it? When you're going through those genealogies. But the more you learn about the genealogy, the more you learn about the different generations and the characters, and you read through there, and you may go through several verses or several generations, and all of a sudden, there's a name that means something to you. And you start making connections you didn't make before. It's good for us. God had a reason for it. I mean, in what he gave us, you know, there's reasons for it. And we're blessed when we read it. Revelation speaks about, blessed is he that readeth. And bless your hearts, it doesn't apply just to Revelation. It applies to all the holy word of God. We're blessed. We have the right attitude. You know, he's pronounced a blessing upon those that diligently seek him. We can find him. So the truth is, he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Everything God has done is right. It's just. It's holy. It's appropriate. Now, having said that, you can read some, and I think I've heard others point this out, and I found it to be the case myself. You can read some of the things in the scripture that people said that are not right. You know, whatever the devil said, not right. You can count on that. It's going to be tainted with something, right? Yea, hath God said? I mean, right off the bat, he brought the word of God into question. And it bothers me, brethren, when somebody begins to question the validity and the truth and the relevance of the scriptures. It's the bread of life. He's the bread of life, but he's the word that was made flesh and dwelt among us. Everything about the word testifies of him. It's all about him, right? And so, now it's good for us to ask questions as we're reading the scriptures. It's good for us to question things so that we can have a better understanding regarding it, that it is the truth. I just need to understand more of the truth. Okay? You know, bless your hearts to question whether or not it's right. To question whether or not it's still applicable. That comes right from the devil. Okay? All right. Now, there's things that we need to, you know, sometimes we have to scratch our head, and we may even say, how can this be? Well, you know, even Mary said that. She looked at, she knew what she had done. She knew what the evidences were, and she knew how things happened. How could this be? Well, Lord told her. All right? Now, we can go back and read the first part of Genesis. And I just had this when I started over in my reading the Bible through this year. Something hit me that was a little more forcibly than it had before. And I'm not going to get into it because it opens more questions than answers right now. But sometimes you can encounter something in the scriptures and you just ask that question, how can this be? Well, listen, God gave us what we needed to know. And he told it to us in a way that we could relate to, and we could see his power, we could see his glory. I'm thinking right now of the creation, okay? And there's so many people, and it seems like it's gaining ground today, and no surprise about that, because iniquity doth abound, the love of many shall wax cold. There seems to be a falling away, and there seems to be a greater number of people that are questioning the 24-hour days of creation. You know, there seems to be more within the ranks of Christianity to say, well, you know, those are figurative, and maybe it took millions of years. You know, they've got a label for that. Bless your hearts. I'm satisfied in what God gave us in his word. He told us what we needed to know, okay? And even that, you know, with what he told us, you still don't understand all the chemistry and the physics and all those things about how he brought it to pass. The truth of the matter and what's sufficient is God did it. And he did it in exactly the way he wanted to. He did it exactly the way it needed to be so that he could say it was good. I'm satisfied with that. He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Everything that God has done for us, bless your hearts, was according to his infinite wisdom, his power, his love, his mercy, his goodness, everything he's done. May God deliver us from ever questioning him. Now, there's plenty of times that people question, they claim to question God, all right? Really, what they're trying to do is lay blame on God. And a lot of the things that they blame God with is not his fault. We live in a fallen world. Bad things happen to good people, okay? So sin is in the world. As long as sin's in the world, there's going to be bad things happening. But God is not actively the cause of those things. What God is actively the cause of is sending his Son into this world to save us from our sins. That is glorious. Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. In all these benefits that we have, it was by the wisdom of God. In his prudence, he knew exactly what we needed. He made he did what was right. He did what was appropriate. Okay, and in all of that, we're blessed today to see his wisdom in it. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will. That's glorious. Because not everybody sees it. Why did God reveal it to you? What have you done that made you worthy that he should reveal himself to you? Comes back to grace, doesn't it? Okay? Grace. And as he says in Matthew 11, even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. The sovereign God of all creation chose to do it that way. What a blessing. What a benefit we have. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will. That will had been a mystery for generations and generations. It had been God's will, but it was a mystery until he's revealed it to us. And even today, until the Spirit is given to us and reveals himself to us, it's still a mystery, isn't it? And even after the Spirit has revealed himself to us, and we are blessed to understand portions of it, there's still part of it that's still a mystery to us, isn't it? But that's just the glory and greatness of our God. But, and we understand that there are some things that will always be a mystery to us till we get to heaven. The hidden things belong to God. The revealed things belong to men. And by the way, he's revealed a whole lot more than we've availed ourselves to. Because he's given us this word. And he's given us the promise that he'll bless us to find him, all right, if we diligently seek him. And so there's a whole lot more that he has already revealed than we've discovered. But, hallelujah, he had mercy upon our poor souls and blessed us to know him and what he's done for us and the glory that awaits us when this life is over. I tell you, he's given us plenty, hadn't he? And he's blessed us to know plenty. And really, we really know more than what we act upon oftentimes in our life. So having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. Do it that way. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times. Now, there's probably more there than we really grasp. The fullness of times. You know, I'm not waiting for Jesus to come back and sit on a throne in this world. But I read other things in Scripture that, you know, there's things that's happening in this creation that we know little about. And I'm thinking right now about some things in Daniel when one of the angels came to speak with Daniel. And that angel had been delayed because there was some warring going on. And he was involved in that. You know, and and the way that's presented to us in the book of Daniel, there's things that God is, there's forces of evil, you know, spiritual wickedness in high places. There's things going on that God is shielding us from and God is protecting us from that we don't even know about. But we can thank him for it. You know, we get those glimpses of it when we read in the scriptures and things that are happening like that, and how that he's sent angels to help in certain situations. And that angel even had to go and help another angel because of what was going on. Okay, I don't remember the address right now, but it's in Daniel. And as we think about that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, whatever is going on above us, between heaven and earth that we may not know anything about, whatever's going on, he says that in the fullness of time. Now, we know that Galatians 4:4 says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son. All right? When it pleased him. When everything was satisfied as far as what he had ordained, then he sent his son. The prophets had spoken about Jesus being born. And it wasn't just a haphazard thing. It wasn't just by chance. It was by the purpose of God. All right? That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he has laid out for us in the scriptures what's going to happen at the end of time. Sometimes it's painted with a broad brush. We may not have a lot of the minute details, but he told us it's going to happen in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. Preacher, do you believe it's going to be a trumpet sound? Well, that's what the word says. I believe that. I believe everybody's going to hear it. You know, my hearing's not quite what it used to be, but I believe we'll hear that. I believe we will. The trumpets will sound, the dead in Christ shall rise first. All right? Dead in Christ shall rise first. All, you know, John chapter 5 tells us that all that are in the grave shall come forth. All of them shall hear his voice and shall come forth. But not all for the same reason. Not all for the same destination. Okay? So when you read and compare scripture with scripture, sometimes the focus is simply on God's people and not on the non-elect. Okay? And so you can't force something to say more than it does. You just have to look at the context and understand that he's talking about God's people. The dead in Christ shall rise first. And the reason he says first is because there are going to be some in Christ that are still on the earth. All right? And he, in 1 Thessalonians, he talks about, they shall not prevent those that are asleep. All right? So those that are asleep are going to come forth first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be changed. Then we'll all be caught up together in the clouds, not gathered in Jerusalem around his throne, but in the cloud to meet the Lord. So shall we ever be. Meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be. We're not coming back, are we? So shall we ever be with the Lord. Now that's going to be paradise. Wherever he is. I can't tell you where that is. It's heaven. Paradise. I can tell you that because that's what the scriptures say. All right. Some folks believe that God's going to remake this earth and bring us back here. That doesn't quite fit. So shall we meet the Lord in the air, or we'll meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. There's a place he's prepared. I don't know what's going to happen to this earth. It's going to be burned up. If he's got any further use for it, it's going to be after it's all burnt. Or maybe it'll continue to burn. I don't know. Okay? Those are some of the things that he hadn't laid out plainly for us. We know he's going to burn it up. We know we're not going to be here. Hallelujah. And by the way, we're not going to be left behind. You know, the world just gone, Christianity, a lot of Christianity, just gone crazy over that Left Behind series that was around for a long time. At least I'm thankful that those books that were published on the Left Behind series had to be labeled as fiction. Do you know that? They had to be labeled as fiction. I'm thankful for that. Okay. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together. He's about to say what we've just been talking about. That he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. I want to mention this briefly, and I don't want to detract from what we're speaking about here, but have you ever wondered, with all of the vastness of creation and the stars of heaven, and our sun is just one star, haven't you ever wondered, is there anybody else out there? You know, you just have to wonder that, don't you? Well, if there is, God hadn't chosen to tell us about it. But God can do what he wants to. All right? And, you know, and just briefly about that, as all that the Bible says about the earth, you know, it doesn't call it the third rock from the sun. In other words, the third planet from our sun. It's just earth. You know, I don't want to get into suppositions here, but, you know, if God had chosen around all those other stars to do something like he did here, well, he's big enough to do that. And he could do it in a way that wouldn't do any contradiction or any violence to anything that he's told us in his word. Our perspective that he's given us is earth and heaven. And that's where our perspective needs to be anyway, heaven. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Serve God first. Love God and love one another. He's given us the perspective for our life regardless of what else might be. I don't know if there's any other life. It just sure sounds strange, and what a blessing it is that he's revealed himself to us and done such glorious things. So all the other vastness of creation doesn't take away from anything that he's told us here. It's anything, it adds to it. The more we consider the vastness of what God has created, the more glory it should give to his holy name. But here he says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. That all things is referring to all his people. Okay? All things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth. That's the only two places that God's people are. Okay? Those of us who are alive and remain are the ones on the earth. I know there's a bunch of bodies in the graveyard, but that's just the body. Those that are in Christ, when they pass the scene of this life, they're with him in heaven. They're enjoying in whatever measure God has given to the saints that have departed this earth, whatever measure they have, they are enjoying the presence of God. Jesus called it a paradise when he was speaking to the thief at his side. He said, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." And so there's an awareness, there's an enjoyment, there is a beauty, there is a glory in whatever our departed loved ones are experiencing when their soul and spirit in heaven today. And it's been that way ever since they departed. It'll be that way until Jesus comes again. Because the reason it'll stop when he comes again is because he's bringing their souls and spirits with him and raising those bodies from the grave and reuniting them. And he's going to take us all, body, soul, and spirit, with a changed and glorified body, going to take us home. All that are on the earth and all that are in heaven are going to be brought, gathered together in one. You talk about a family reunion. Bless your hearts, that's going to be one. Because by the grace of God, we were adopted into that family. We're all the family of God, and he's not going to leave one behind.
Right.
Going to be gathered together in one. Nobody's going to have a different schedule. Nobody's going to have anything that's going to keep them from being there. Because this is going to be done by the power of God. Gathered together in one, all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth, even in him. The reason that they're going to be one gathered together, because they were chosen in him. They were redeemed by his blood. They're preserved in him. He's going to come back and get them. Okay. He said, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all thou hast given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. And that's what we're talking about here. Being raised up again at the last day. Even in him. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Far beyond anything that anyone's ever inherited in this world. The quality, the glory, the durability, what God has prepared for us will far excel anything we've even thought to inherit in this life, being predestinated. Too late to get into that inheritance, isn't it? Remember a couple of years ago, I guess it was, Brother Tim McCool made the statement during a message that he was preaching about, there's not a state in the United States that would allow you to add somebody to the will after the testator has died. But in Christianity, you've got folks all over the place trying to add more folks into the family of God, and Christ has already died. Now he rose again. But his will went into force when he died. Bless your heart, there's no way. Not even the legal system would support adding more to the will. Because he did that when he predestinated us. According to the purpose of him who worketh all things. According to the counsel of his own will. Okay. So when we think about in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And here it is, that we should be. That we should be. Now that tells me there's times when we won't be. We don't have an excuse to be that way. There's not a reason for us to be that way, except for the fact that we're weak. You know, he knoweth our frame. He knoweth that we're dust. Oh, but bless your hearts. When we're thinking like we should be, when our heart is set on things above, not on things of the earth, oh, bless your hearts. Then, bless your hearts, we can remember that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Now, I understand that expression, Paul was speaking about the apostles were first, but I'm just getting to the point that we should all be to the praise of his glory. Just like Peter said over in 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm going to turn to it because I may not say it. Sometimes I leave out the first half of it. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, but you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That ye should be to the praise of his glory. Oh, bless your hearts. May God help us every day we live to remember the things that he's done for us, to give him praise and honor and glory. You know, it's one thing to think about it. I think it's better to say it. You know, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Sing forth the praises. Speak forth the praises. Show forth the praises. Let that light come forth out of us. Be a blessing, an encouragement to those who know what it looks like. And to be an encouragement to those that are struggling in this life that might see how you're able to bear up under your load and might want to know what the source of your strength is. It's not some impersonal force in the universe. It's the God of heaven and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who saved us from our sins. Bless your hearts, we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. May God help us to show forth his praises every day we live. That we should be to the praise of his glory. May God bless you is our prayer.
Watch out.